Well, open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, and this morning I will read verses 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ will be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. In Paul's lengthy blessing of God for blessing us with every spiritual blessing, and that's what this is, that's what I just read, Paul's blessing of God for blessing us with every spiritual blessing. We've come to the last part, and we're going to spend our time on the last two verses, verse 13 and 14, which means we've come to the part about the Holy Spirit. Because Paul blesses God in this long blessing by first focusing on the Father, then focusing on the Son for the middle, and finally, the last two verses, focusing on the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in blessing us with every spiritual blessing is no afterthought thrown in at the end as Paul's running out of steam in his blessing. No, rather the work of the Holy Spirit in blessing us with every spiritual blessing is a completion. The blessings of salvation would be incomplete. They all would be incomplete without the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the Father's work, his special work of salvation, which was to plan your salvation for you, choosing you from among others in eternity past, it happened long before you were born. The Son's work to carry out the Father's plan in shedding his blood on the cross for you nearly 2,000 years ago also happened long before you were born. But it's the Spirit's work. It's the Spirit's special work to make what the Father planned in eternity past and what the Son accomplished 2,000 years ago to make it a reality for you. That's the Holy Spirit's work. That's why it completes the work of salvation, and the work of salvation would be incomplete without it. So the Holy Spirit's work is no less necessary. It's no less effective. It's no less irreversible than the work of the Father or the Son in salvation. He's the Holy Spirit of power, and that characterizes his work as well. Well, the Spirit's work, his special work, as named here in Paul's blessing, is, of course, the work of sealing. And so this morning I want you to hear, first, the nature of your sealing, second, the manner of your sealing, and third, the purpose of your sealing. The nature of your sealing, that is, what is it? The manner of your sealing, that is, how does he do it? How does the Holy Spirit do his work of sealing? And then the purpose of your sealing, which is why does he do it? And so let's begin with the nature of your sealing. What is it? What is the Holy Spirit's work of sealing? And so let me jump to the main thought in verse 13. In fact, everything else in verse 13 and 14 depends upon this main thought. And that is this, beginning in verse 13, in whom, that's Christ, you also were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I skipped a few phrases. I'm going to come back to them, but that's the main thought. That's the main thought of, and that's the Holy Spirit's main work. In whom, that's Christ, you also were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What is that? What is that? What does that mean? You were sealed. What is he talking about? What is the Holy Spirit's great work of salvation that's called here sealing? One of the great concerns of our time is information security. You can't go very far without hearing something about information security. It's not a new concern. It's an old concern that we've always had throughout history. We just have different and newer tools for protecting information, ones that people in past history had never heard of and probably would have a difficult time comprehending. But one of the oldest tools for protecting information that is tried and trusted and a reliable way to protect information was the seal. A seal. Okay, and a seal, you're probably familiar with it, but it would work like this. You drip a blob of hot wax or resin, something sticky, something adhesive when it dries, in such a way to stick two pieces of paper together or two parts of the same paper like you would in an envelope. You fold it all up and close it and then put the seal and close it all up with a seal or a scroll. So it's not just two papers together, but maybe two surfaces of the same paper together like you would in a scroll. And then before that seal, that blob of resin or wax is completely hardened, while it's still soft, you could press a die into it, often the top of a ring, a signet ring, and it would leave a reverse impression of whatever was the die, whatever was on the signet ring. Like, for example, you can think of the Great Seal of the United States. That's a very elaborate seal, and that was the more elaborate it was, the harder it would be to duplicate it, and the more secure it would be. And so a seal would protect information in this way, that if someone pulled those surfaces apart, like to open a letter or to open a scroll, the seal would be broken, which you could do. It's not like a padlock. It's not like you can't get it open, but it can't be replaced, especially if it bears the stamp of an elaborate impression. There's no way to put that kind of a seal back onto it. And so if you intercepted a sealed letter, you could read it. You could break the seal. But you couldn't read it and then deliver it to the person as if it had never been read, because everyone would be able to see that the seal was broken and there was no way to disguise it. And so for this reason, a seal, especially from a known authority, a recognizable authority that you see the seal, the impression of it, and know whose authority it's speaking of, was a strong deterrent to tampering. It would be found out if you tampered with it. Some examples of seals in Scripture, of course, Revelation chapter 5. It plays a really important role in the whole book of Revelation. John says, I saw on the right hand of him who sat on a throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. There's a number of examples. Another one is the story of Daniel and the lion's den, where the stone on the den was sealed with a seal. So it's not just paper that could be sealed, but really any moving surface or two surfaces. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet ring of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Nobody's going to break that seal, sealed with his signet ring and the nobles. There's some question about how you seal a stone. And I don't think people really know. Some have thought maybe with leather straps, perhaps. I kind of suspect it was just wax where the two surfaces met, the stone and the mouth of the cave. And of course, that's even more important because the seal, the stone on Christ's tomb was sealed with a seal, probably in a similar way as Daniel's den, the lion's den, was sealed. Pilate said to them, the leaders, he said, you have a guard, go make it as secure as you know how. And so they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. And that's what a seal does. It makes something secure so that no one will open it. No unauthorized person will open it. So this is what Paul says when he blesses God, and it's with a special focus on the Holy Spirit. He says, in him you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. So what does that mean? You were sealed. You were stuck together with what? With a part of yourself, like a scroll is, or like an envelope? No, you're stuck together with Christ. You're stuck together with Christ. In fact, he says that in him, in Christ, you also were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In fact, Christ in the high heavenlies is the location of all the spiritual blessings, including this one, including the blessing of sealing, of being stuck together to Christ permanently so that it cannot be altered. In him you also were sealed, Paul writes, with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's his work to do this sealing. Why does Paul call the Holy Spirit here the Holy Spirit of promise? And I think the answer to that question is the new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit was promised in the Old Testament as something that was coming. It was promised by John the Baptist as something that was coming. It was promised by the Lord Jesus as something that was coming. And I could give you examples of all those. I'll just give you one example of the resurrected Christ speaking to his disciples about the promise of the Holy Spirit, Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in this city until you are clothed with power from on high. And when he speaks about the promise of his Father, he's referring to the promise of the Holy Spirit's coming and ministry, the new covenant ministry, which includes and even features this work of sealing believers to Christ. We might ask a question about the Old Testament. Well, didn't the Holy Spirit do something like this for believers in the Old Testament? And the answer to that question is probably so. The Holy Spirit preserved saints in the Old Testament, not only saved them, but also preserved them. And so probably something similar. The Old Testament doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit's sealing, but it's not the same as this, what the Holy Spirit did in the Old Testament for saints, for the simple reason that the Holy Spirit can't seal you to a crucified, risen, and ascended Christ until after Christ is crucified, risen, and ascended. So whatever the Holy Spirit did, it was similar to this, and I think he did do something similar to this in Old Testament times. It didn't have anything approaching the certainty and the assurance of your being sealed to a crucified, risen, and ascended Christ. And so it's a sealing that's in him. It's a blessing in the high heavenly places that is in Christ that's yours. It's every spiritual blessing. None is withheld. This one was withheld in Old Testament times, but none is withheld from you. You're blessed. God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So the nature of your sealing, what is it? It's the Holy Spirit cementing you to Christ, to the crucified, risen, and ascended Christ in a way that can't be broken. That's the sealing of the Holy Spirit. So that's my first point, the nature of your sealing. It's cementing you to Christ. You've been sealed in him, Paul writes to these believers. Second point, the manner of your sealing. How does the Holy Spirit do this work of sealing? According to Paul's blessing, we said this already, it's the Father's work to plan your salvation. In eternity past, he chose you. He selected you out from among others before you were even born, not on the basis of anything good in you or anything good he foresaw in you. All were hopeless sinners. And so God chose you before the foundation of the world. That's the Father's special work. It's real, but it's unfelt, isn't it? The Son's work is to accomplish the Father's plan and to bring it to pass. And Paul speaks of it about the redemption through his blood that we have through Christ. It refers to his death on the cross, and it shows how sinful we are. this gruesome spectacle is what it took for the Son to bring about the Father's plan. It happened 2,000 years ago, about. It's very real, the Son's work, but again, it's unfelt. You weren't there. It's a past event of history. The Spirit's work is to make what the Father planned in eternity past, and the Son accomplished 2,000 years ago a reality for you today by sealing it to you. So how does the Holy Spirit make the reality of His presence and of His sealing known, felt, palpable to you today? Is it a feeling welling up in you? Is it an urge to roll on the floor, or bark like a dog, or shake, or laugh, or fall down? Is it an electric shock going through your body? Is that how the Spirit makes all this known, all of God's plan of salvation, sealing it to you today? Is that how the Holy Spirit makes His presence known? Well, He does make Himself known, not in those ways, but He does make Himself known in a way that can be felt, in a way that can be, that is palpable, in a way that makes all of God's work of salvation, stretching from eternity past to the cross to this present day, present to you in a way that can be felt. And He does it in this way. I hope when you think of this, I hope you think of a big ear, because the manner of the Holy Spirit sealing you to Christ is always through your ear. That is, the manner of it is He always puts good news of what the Father has planned for you, what the Son has accomplished for you, in your ear, in a way that awakens faith. That's what the Holy Spirit does when He seals all of these promises to you by sealing you to Christ. That's what He always does. It's always through your ear. And look at what it says in verse 13 about the manner of this sealing. In Him you also, after hearing the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the way these actions of hearing, believing, and being sealed, I think you'll have to take my word for this, but the tense that's used, it all happens simultaneously. It all happens at the same time. Hearing, believing, and being sealed. In other words, this happens from the moment of conversion, and this is the way the Holy Spirit makes His sealing known. This is the manner in which He seals you to Christ, through your ear, through causing you to hear, often through the voice of a very ordinary preacher, the message of truth, the good news, the glad tidings of your salvation, and causing you to believe. That's the manner of your sealing. That's the way the Holy Spirit makes His presence known to you. It's always through your ear. So in Him you also, after listening to, after hearing, He calls it the message of truth. The message of truth. And then He also calls it the glad tidings, the gospel of your salvation. And those are the same. The message of truth, the thing that's true and not a lie, is the glad tidings of your salvation. Those two things are the same. Anything else is a lie other than the glad tidings of your salvation. The Apostle John writes about this, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. The one who does not believe God, who says that the glad tidings, the message of truth the Holy Spirit is announcing in your ear, the one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and that this life is in His Son. If you doubt that, you've called God a liar. Okay, so the Holy Spirit's sealing, the manner, that's what we're talking about, making God's whole work of salvation a reality for you, always feels like hearing good news with your ear and believing it. That's the way in which He makes His presence known. So you might say, well, I know what that feels like, to hear a report of good news and to believe it. And you could compare it to something very mundane. You hear a report that your favorite sports team has won the championship, and you hear it on the radio, and you believe it. You don't think they're lying. You don't think it's an error. And you're genuinely glad. There's no doubt about that. It's something that you wanted to happen already. Now you hear the good news that it's happened, and you're glad. But your life goes on more or less unchanged. you're a little happier that your team won. That's what you were rooting for. But basically, you're the same person that you were before, just a little happier. Is that what it's like? Is that what the Holy Spirit sealing is like? Is it like that? You hear a report that your sins are forgiven in Christ, and you believe it. You're genuinely glad about it. It's something you wanted, for your sins to be forgiven. But your life continues pretty much the same as it was before. You're basically the same person that you were before, just a little happier that your sins are forgiven. And the answer is no, it's not exactly like that, this hearing good news and believing it, that is always the manner of the Holy Spirit's sealing. Do you remember the nature of this good news? We've been talking about it, all the aspects of God's work of salvation. In fact, we've not only been talking about it in Ephesians, we've been talking about it in Sunday school as well. Do you remember the nature of this good news? The news is there's nothing for you to do. There's nothing for you to contribute to it. That's what makes it glad tidings. There's no contribution for you to make. And the only way for that to happen is that God has to do it all from start to finish, from eternity past, choosing you for salvation, sending his son to die on the cross, and then finally sending his Holy Spirit to seal it all to you and to make you to make it all real to you by sealing you to Christ, by preaching the good news of the gospel in your ears and causing you to believe it. And do you remember about that message? That the message is in fact a terrible offense. It invariably brings about the complaint, well, does this mean that I'm not free? Does this mean I can't say no if I want to? God's sovereign choice from eternity past, which the Son confirms by his death on the cross and the Holy Spirit brings about, is irresistible? And I can't say no to it even if I want to? What does that mean for my freedom? Or the terrible corollary that others can't be saved unless God chooses them from eternity past. Christ dies for them and the Holy Spirit comes to awaken them. You say, no, that's an offense to me, this message of good news. That's not fair to me. So the Holy Spirit's work of sealing, making God's whole work of salvation a reality for you, not only feels like hearing good news in your ear and believing it, like your favorite sports team winning the championship, but it also feels like an offense to your idea of fairness. It's always, also always unsettling. It always feels like coming to an end of yourself. It always feels like a death. It feels like the end of you. The you who was never really sure that you wanted to have a God in the first place. The you who is always at best ambivalent about the idea of having a God, certainly not a God who saves by making himself known in such a way that takes away your dignity, by taking away your freedom as you conceive of it. It means, hearing this good news, it means the end of you who finds it an insult to his dignity to get something for nothing. And how much more an insult to get everything for nothing, for contributing nothing. And so the Holy Spirit's work of sealing, making God's entire work of salvation a reality to you, feels not only like hearing good news in your ear and believing it, but also like a death and like a birth of something new. Let me give you a very imperfect parable. It's not a perfect illustration of what I'm trying to convey by any means, of a lowly peasant girl who lived in the poorest, dirtiest neighborhood of a glorious kingdom. And she has a secret love for the crown prince, or at least for how she conceives him to be, having never spoken to him, and he never spoken to her. And so she attempts a grand project of various ways to make herself worthy, a worthy bride for the king, or a queen for this king, for this crown prince. She wipes her dirty face. She learns a few basic table manners, like how to handle a fork and a spoon. She learns some big words, begins speaking with better diction. And her project of self-improvement is really a small success. But as she grows into a woman, she realizes her childish dream about the crown prince is really silly and it's unrealistic. And for the most part, she gives it up. But in the meantime, she's grown rather proud of all her accomplishments that she's attained to in pursuit of her dream. They have made her into who she is, the woman that she is today. They've made her able to hold herself above her lowly neighbors who have grown up around her without these accomplishments. And she concludes she doesn't really need that childish dream anymore. She's mostly lost interest in it as something childish. And the last straw is when she hears the prince has made his choice. He's predetermined the bride that he's going to marry. He's chosen it, and he's going out to claim her that day. And so she says, well, it must be some far-off royal princess. That's fine. I've completely given up on this dream. But she goes outside anyway to watch the royal procession as it goes by. And to her surprise, the carriage stops, the royal coach stops, the prince gets out and says, don't you see? It's you. You're the one. You're the bride that I'm coming to claim. It's been decided from long ago, from before you were born. In fact, it has nothing to do with your accomplishments that you've been working on. Is that not the story of Zacchaeus, a man shorter than all his neighbors, also more wicked, more greedy, more grasping than all his neighbors, and he just wanted to catch a glimpse of the Lord as he walked by? And Jesus came right up to the tree, which he had climbed to catch a glimpse of him, and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he went on to explain, today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And is this not the story of what the Holy Spirit has done for you in his work of sealing? He's announced to you, he's shown you that your salvation was the Father's plan all along, and that the Son has done it, and that it has nothing to do with your grubby accomplishments. That's the news in your ear by which the Holy Spirit seals you to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is like the prince coming out of the carriage and saying, it's you. It's you. It's been you all along. You are the one that belongs to the prince. So let me ask you, is this news an offense to you, or is it welcome to you? And the answer is, of course, it's always both. It's always an offense to the old self who never really wanted to have a God in the first place, much less a God who saves by taking away the dignity of the old man. And it's welcome news to the new self that the Holy Spirit awakens with news in your ear. The new self who wants to have a God. The new self who loves God, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing for nothing. And that's the part of it that is offensive. The new self who loves God, who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for you. And how will he not also with him give you freely all things for nothing? The new self who loves God and loves others as God does, and who blesses God along with Paul. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. The new self welcomes this news and is awakened by faith. The new self who's tired of the old self. The old self who bends everything towards fulfilling its own desires, even good works that it does. Even God must be bent to its own desires. That's how polluted by sin and defiled the old self is. It's a total defilement. The old self always is using all those things to promote its own dignity for love of self, like the girl in the parable. That was the point. That was the real point of all of her accomplishments. And so her old love for whatever she imagined the prince to be has to die in order for her to learn to love the prince in a new way as a sovereign king. So complaints about your freedom being violated by God's choice, by his sovereign choice, his irresistible choice, is really just the death rattle. It's the last gasp of the old self who's being killed and replaced by the new self by hearing good news. This is the Holy Spirit's work of sealing. That is, this is the Spirit's work of making God's entire work of salvation known to you, of announcing it to you in your ear. So the nature of your sealing, what is it? It's the Holy Spirit cementing you to Christ in a way that can't be broken, in a way that's secure. Like the Pharisees said, and to Pilate, go make the tomb as secure as you know how. That's what sealing does. It cements you to Christ in a way that can't be broken. The manner of your sealing, how does he do this? How does the Holy Spirit cement you to Christ in a way that can't be broken? Always through your ear. Always through hearing good news. There's nothing for you to do because Christ and God have done it all. It's always a death to the old that gives life to the new. And this is what the sealing of the Holy Spirit feels like the whole time. At conversion, at the beginning, in the middle, and in the end. Hearing good news and putting the old to death. Well, the third part of my message, the purpose of your sealing. Why does the Holy Spirit do this? Why does the Holy Spirit seal you to Christ, and why does he do it in this way? Well, he seals you to Christ to keep you until you receive your inheritance, which is your complete salvation, and until God receives his inheritance, which is you. You are God's inheritance, as Paul's already explained in this blessing. So look at verse 14, where Paul brings in another picture along with sealing, who is a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Now, pledge is not really the best translation. A pledge goes back to the one making the payments after the full amount is paid. God is the one bestowing blessings here, making payments, so to speak, of his blessings to us. And the pledge is not something that he's going to get back after the after it's been paid. I remember going to a rec center and borrowing a basketball, and they wouldn't let me borrow it unless I gave them my driver's license. So that's my pledge. And I remember bouncing this ball and thinking, this is worth my driver's license. You know, that's my pledge. So I have to pay them the ball back, which I owe them, and then I get the pledge back. No, this word instead means a down payment, a first installment, a guarantee. It's part of the full payment. If the full payment doesn't come, then this down payment is forfeited. It's just lost. And so this is what this word means. We've been given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment of our full inheritance. We have a little bit of heaven in us, so to speak. That's the Holy Spirit's presence. It's a down payment. It's a guarantee of a lot more to come, of the full amount to be paid in the future as God blesses us with every spiritual blessing. So we have in verse 14, he is given as a guarantee, as a down payment of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. And that is us. We're sealed not only to get our full inheritance, but that, so that God will get us. Like Titus 2 verse 14, Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his possession, zealous for good deeds. So the completion of redemption, which is what it talks about in verse 14, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, it means the redemption not just from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but also from the presence of sin. We're sealed in order that we might be completely redeemed as God claims his possession. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 speaks of the same thing. And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And so the full redemption is going to include the redemption of our bodies were taken even from the presence of sin. Well, how long is the Holy Spirit sealing for? What is the duration of the Holy Spirit's sealing? And you might answer that question, well, it's forever. Forever. And I would say you have the right idea, and I won't argue with you too strongly. And you may even be right in that. That is the idea of security and permanence. But it seems to me that seals are always meant to be broken by an authorized person. So the scroll, Revelation chapter 5, it's apparently addressed to one who's overcome by being slain and purchasing for God men from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. And he and only he is worthy to break the seals and to open and to read the scroll. Or the lion's den. The king broke the seals in the morning because he's the one authorized to do so. He sealed it for a time, for one night, until he could come and cry out, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Or the Lord's tomb was sealed by the Lord's enemies that they might enter after the third day and see the body still there. And so they say, therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away from the people. And the last deception will be worse than the first. And so likewise, the Holy Spirit, who is the down payment, seals us for the day of redemption. We're sealed until the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so when the time for the full inheritance comes, for God to redeem the entire possession, that's what the sealing is for, is to get you to that point when you stand before him blameless and he says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. If you're sealed with the Holy Spirit until that time, God cannot lose you. God cannot lose you, and your faith cannot fail. Your sealing means, this is its purpose, that's what we're on. Your sealing means heaven and earth will pass away prematurely before your faith can be extinguished. Your sealing means unexpected friends will come and seek you to encourage your faith, to keep it from being extinguished so that you rise again after you fall. So the purpose of your sealing, why does the Holy Spirit do it, is to keep you who believe. And it's only for those who believe. That's why it's a command for all to believe. It's a terrible crime to not believe. It's made equivalent in Scripture to calling God a liar and suffering the penalty for that. But the purpose of sealing is to keep you who believe until you receive your full inheritance and until God receives his, which is you. Well, the last phrase we've come to is the last phrase of this entire blessing. And it's really the purpose behind the purpose. The purpose of the Holy Spirit's sealing is to keep you until you attain to your full inheritance and God fully possesses, fully redeems you as his entire possession. But the purpose behind the purpose is this, to the praise of his glory. That's the last phrase in verse 14. It's to the praise of his glory. It's the refrain of this blessing. It's appeared three times. This work that he's talking about, these blessings, are to the praise of his glory. Once after the focus on the Father, once after the focus on the work of the Son, and now at the end with the focus on the work of the Holy Spirit. After each person of the Trinity, to the praise of his glory. And the first one, which really characterized the rest, to the praise of the glory of his grace. The purpose behind the purpose of the sealing is that God's glory, that is his character. That's what's glorious about God, his character, himself, and especially the free grace that he gives to the undeserving. The free grace that he gives to hopeless sinners might be praised. That's what's in God's heart toward you. Grace. Undeserved grace to sinners. Undeserved love to sinners. That's who he is. That's his glory. And that's how he desires to be known, for who he is, by what he's done in the work of salvation. So this is the purpose of all God's work of salvation, and it's the purpose of this Spirit's sealing, which is the completion of the work of salvation. It's to the praise of God's glory and the glory of his grace. And that's a good place for us to end. It's the end of Paul's blessing. And to bless God for it with Paul, that's the point. to bless God, to speak well of God, to speak accurately of God, not falsely about God, glad in your heart that he's exactly the way he is and not any different. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit has sealed to us the entire work of salvation, stretching from eternity past to the cross, the bloody cross of Lord Jesus Christ, to the preaching of your word to us and the sealing of it all to our hearts. We confess that it is all your work, that it's none of ours, and that you get all the glory for it, and that it's the glory of free grace given to us. We praise you for this. We praise you for your holy name, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.